from Matthew chapter 13, from verse 18 to 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away. What is sown in the heart, this is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of this age and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Today, I want to talk to you about kingdom transformation, and we're going to be using the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 that Bavya has just read for us. Also, I just want to say a welcome to all of you who are watching online. It's great to have you with us. So, sometimes we can hear words like transformation, and depending on who you are, it can fill you with a range of different emotions. Like for some of you, when you hear transformation, maybe you feel a bit resistant, like, why am I being told to change? I'm perfectly fine as I am. But others of you, maybe when you hear the word transformation, you start to feel a bit more hopeful. Amen. You start to feel a bit more hopeful because in your mind, you're thinking, well, actually, I need some of that transformation. There's parts of my life, there's parts of my character that need radical change. But wherever you're at, one thing is for sure, is that the kingdom of God can take your ordinary, everyday life and it can transform you into all that God has designed for you to be. Imagine the kingdom of God can take a murderer like the Apostle Paul. Well, actually, he wasn't the Apostle Paul at that point. It can take a murderer like Saul and change him into the evangelist Apostle Paul. The kingdom of God can take a woman who's bent over for 18 years, crippled, and straighten her up in 1 second. The kingdom of God can take a corrupt tax collector like Zacchaeus and ensure that he becomes a radical giver and actually gives back all that he stole. The kingdom of God can also take a demon-possessed, violent man and transform him into being sound and in his right mind. The kingdom of God took me, a 19-year-old, far away from home, and it transformed me into a Bible-believing proclaimer of the word of God from being somebody that didn't necessarily believe. You know, what is there that God can't do? Amen? What is there that God can't do? You might be sitting here, you might be new, or you might be thinking, well, actually, maybe there's things that God can't do. But I have to say, God can do all things. You know, the Bible reminds us that with God, all things are possible. Shall we say that together? With God, all things are possible. And so with that in mind, let's continue on with the kingdom. So the kingdom can transform a life. And if you've been listening over the last few weeks, many of you might have been coming here to the Connect services. Our senior minister, Pastor Malcolm Duncan, he's been taking us through what it means to experience the kingdom. And just in case some of you are here and you're still not quite sure, or you still want to know more, you're starting to think, well, actually, I keep hearing about the kingdom, but I want to experience more of it. I just want to give us one last definition once again. And I believe that we can never actually hear enough of God's word. So why not hear about it again? So the kingdom of God is God's ability to restore lives and renew hearts with the truth of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I think Jesus explains it so well in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, where he basically outlines the 8 blessings. But he also shows us that the world teaches us that everything that the world teaches us needs to actually be turned upside down on on its head for kingdom transformation to take place. You know, you've got power and status in the kingdom that has to make way for humility because the first are last. Then you've got, in our society, we want to get more and more for ourselves, but that gets turned and flipped upside down on its head because in the kingdom, giving is better than receiving. Seeking revenge and harboring hatred has to make way for radical grace in the kingdom, because what we understand and what we learn is that we have to love our enemies and forgive those who don't necessarily deserve to be forgiven. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees in Luke 17:20, when the kingdom of God was coming, he said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' But in fact, the kingdom of God is within you." In other words, the kingdom of God is not a physical place, but it's a spiritual reality. Let's just say that for a moment. The kingdom of God is within me. Can you say that for a moment? The kingdom of God is within me. It's within each of you, those who have received the Lord. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you, he's basically just reiterating that when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, his presence is within you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you therefore carry his divine authority. Amen? Amen. And so the teachings of the kingdom of God are able now to work on your heart. And so you're being called into this new kingdom life of love and righteousness and obedience and peace. And it basically calls you into fellowship, into a church community where you get to live out the teachings of the kingdom with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you might be here today and you might be have been exploring faith for a little while, or maybe you've just been brought in by a friend. Some of you here might have actually been Christians for decades. But it doesn't really matter where you are at in your Christian walk. One thing I want us all to leave with today is the fact that we really have to understand that when we really begin to lay hold of Jesus's teaching on the kingdom, I promise you, it will completely change your life. And I stand here as a living testimony, because when I was a teenager, I was 19 at the time, as I said. I grew up as an unchurched person. I had no church background. But I began to hang out with some Christians when I went to university, and they just began to sow seeds of God's word into me, bit by bit, bit by bit. And I ended up giving my life to Christ. And ever since then, my life has been changed and transformed by the kingdom. I thank God that I got to see household salvation, my family being saved, and also I get to raise my own family alongside my husband in the ways of the Lord. And so I've learned, and I believe, and I take it very, very seriously, that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask, imagine, or even think about. Amen. Amen. So we've established that the kingdom of God is key to our transformation. I think we've all got that. But as we look around at the Christians around us, it's easy to see that the kingdom of God is not actually made manifest in us all in its fullness. And so it begs the question, what is holding up your full kingdom transformation? Why do some people seem to catch the message of the kingdom with such great ease, while for others, it's a much slower and a much bumpier journey? Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you will have seen Christians in different levels and different walks of faith. Some of you here might have seen Christians who seem like they are really passionate about the things of God. Now, some of you might see Christians who seem quite lukewarm. I remember when I was a first Christian, I ended up meeting a lot of radical Christians who I would describe as people who were on fire for God. These are the people that are passionate, they're reading the word, they're worshiping, they're praising God, and they had a joy in them. They wanted to make sure that people knew about the gospel message. And these people, they seemed to just catch the word and they just seemed to run with it. There was no kind of delay in between them. And I thank God that actually many of those people that I first knew like that, they are still on fire for God. But unfortunately, I have to say that there are a number of them who sadly have fallen away from the faith, because I guess with all of us, you know, times happen in our lives when we get tested. Yeah, there's times in our life where maybe something happens, an offense. And for some of these people, they disappeared not only from the church, but they disappeared from their walk with Christ. And so like me, you might be wondering then, well, what determines the level and what determines the depth of our transformation? Or what causes our transformation to be lasting rather than short-lived? Now, much as we would love kingdom transformation to be instant, on the whole, if we put miracles to the side for 1 second, kingdom transformation actually, seemingly from what I've observed, takes commitment and it takes time. I think back to when I first became a Christian, I have to admit that I was a bit of a slow burn of a Christian. So after my initial salvation, very excited and very converted into what I believed. But it was a bit of a slow journey in terms of me embracing the fullness of my identity. And some of you might be sitting here and you might be feeling the same thing. And I have to say, it was down to my incredible cell leader, Samantha. She literally would sit down with me for hours on end and we would unpick the Bible. And we would work through why my mind was not necessarily lining up with the Word of God. And it was during these times that I began to change as I began to understand that my mind needed to be renewed. And then after a while, I began to recognize that actually I was a child of God. And then I began to embrace some of the giftings that God had put on my life. So I joined the worship team. I began to lead. I began to teach other people and explain the gospel to them. And then fast forward, it's like the God brought me into another season. So I was very steady in my faith, you know, growing up my family, going to work, doing all the things that people do. And then at another point, the Lord seemed to wake me up again. And I call it another kingdom transformation where he really opened up things to me like I'd never seen before. I had an encounter with the living God. And after that time, I believe that that's when I felt the call into ministry. And so I say that just to explain that sometimes there are different seasons. Sometimes your walk with God can seem a bit slow, like nothing's really happening. And then sometimes you can get these like really quick accelerations where everything seems to speed up. But wherever you're at, I just want you to remember and know that God is working. Yeah, he's working overtime. And I think that sometimes it's very easy for us to become impatient with God because the world around us is just teaching us all the time that everything needs to be quick. It needs to be quick. And church and everything outside, therefore, there needs to speed up as our primary measure of achievement. Sometimes we start thinking that speed is the way for things to happen if they're going to take place well. In our society, growth, transformation, these are all buzzwords to a better life. And we're being encouraged to grow, 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 grow. Now think about it. In knowledge, we have to learn. We have to grow. It's not a bad thing, but sometimes there's a lot of pressure on people to learn really quickly. In terms of our health, there's much pressure on us to be healthier quicker than ever. You know, you've got gyms and personal trainers and Fitbits and superfoods and vitamins, all these things just designed to make you healthier quicker. In fact, there's even injections now that people are doing to lose weight at a quicker rate than their bodies would naturally do so. And so that quest for growth and speed is everywhere. Think about wealth. You know, all over the place, we're being promised all sorts of things. We're being told, oh, okay, well, why not just get on this quick rich scheme? Or why not do this side hustle? Or why not join this new investment vehicle so that you can build wealth quickly? And so the pressure is everywhere. Grow quick, grow quick, grow quick. And so sometimes we can take that into our walk. We've been giving all these formulas, these solutions, these suggestions to transform us into better versions of ourselves. And I think with that quick quest for growth, sometimes we can forget that biblical principles of commitment, patience, slowing down, long-suffering, taking our time, we can forget that these are actually vital. So right here, right now, I just believe that Jesus wants to slow us down so that we can receive the real keys to the kingdom transformation that he promises us. So right throughout the gospel, Jesus, we find him speaking in parables. And parables are designed specifically to slow you down. Now, parables, Jesus uses them. They're memorable stories and they are analogies and explanations of things that are in our everyday life. And so Jesus uses these incredible, memorable short stories where he reveals spiritual truths and he reveals mysteries and he reveals moral lessons through the parables. But when you look at the parables and when you're reading them, you really have to slow down because you actually have to take time to understand what the parable is actually saying. Jesus also says often, in the Bible, and particularly in the Gospels, he says over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. As if he's saying, you're deaf and you need to switch your ears on. Yeah? It's like, if you can't hear, I need you to hear what I'm going to say. And so Jesus wants us to understand that worldly ways are just completely irrelevant when it comes to following him. And that is completely countercultural because we want to maybe sometimes follow God in the way that we followed the world. But to grow spiritually speaking, we have to embrace the living the upside down kind of life. And that's how we hear and follow Jesus's principles. And so I just want you to think about your own life for a moment, because sometimes you can hear a sermon and you can kind of separate yourself from what is being said. But think about your life right now in terms of kingdom transformation. I want you to think about where you're at. Where are you at in terms of your kingdom transformation? And let's think about Matthew 13. So in Matthew 13, if you've got your Bibles, I would actually open them. I would actually turn to that passage particularly, because it's so powerful and it's good to underline it. It's good to reread it. It's one of those ones where it's like you need to take your time to digest it. But here we see Jesus. He leaves his home and he goes and he sits by the sea. And moments later, Jesus is surrounded by loads and loads of multitudes, multitudes of people who find him at the sea. And so it becomes so crowded that he basically has to get in a boat and he sails out a little bit further from the seashore and he begins to teach them the parable and they're all literally lined up right across this seashore. Now, what these people are doing is what we would describe as what Jesus had told them to do in Matthew 5, verse 6, where he said, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. And so think about it. These people, they're hungering and they're thirsting for righteousness. They're like, I need more. I need to know more about what Jesus is going to say. I just need to be there. And they're like climbing on top of each other, all trying to get to the place where they can hear the parable of Jesus speaking about the sower. And so Jesus then delivers what I call one of the most powerful messages about the kingdom, which challenges the way that we receive and it challenges the way that we respond to God's word. Now, in this parable, Jesus is the sower. The seed is the word of God. The soil is the state of our heart. And the fruit is the outcome. So we're going to just read it again. Bav, you read it wonderfully for us. But we're going to read it again, just a bit slower this time. It says, we're reading from Matthew 13, verse 18. So get it on your phone or open the Bible at it. And let's do that together. So hear then, it says, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what is sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the allure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, who understands it, who bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30. And so here we are all here. We're hearing the same word, which is the word of God. And this is the seed. And I have a nice little plate of little mustard seeds here for us, just so you can see. These are the seeds. And so this is the word of God. That's what it is. God's word is literally a seed which is ready to germinate and bloom. That's what God's word is. It's a tiny little seed. Every time you get a word, it's a seed and it can bloom. But what determines how much you retain of the word and whether it penetrates deep into your soul depends on the state of your heart, which is the soil. So I got some little soil there. So that's the soil. And the conditions of the seed and the soil basically determine the nature of the fruit that is produced in us. So let's put that in the right order then. You get the seed first, you get the soil, and then you get your fruit that bears much fruit from the plant. So let's think about what was just said in that passage that we just read. There are four different types of ground that the seed can fall on, and they represent the state of our heart. So ask yourself, is your heart like a footpath? Is your heart like a rocky ground? Or is your heart like thorny ground? Or is your heart like good soil? Which one is it? I think we'd all say good soil, wouldn't we? Hopefully. And so as you work through each one, let's just think about how well you've been receiving God's word and instruction in your heart. Now, the footpath, everyone would have seen a footpath. You would have been to fields where there are footpaths. Now, one of the things about footpaths is that the hard soil has become compacted by people walking up and down on the footpath. There's been a lot of activity along that footpath. People have been walking to and fro. And so the ground on that footpath is extremely, extremely hard. And so when the seed lands on that hard ground, it's exposed and it's able to just be snatched away by the birds or the evil one, as the passage says. And so I would call this the heart that is just beaten down, just trodden down by the traffic of life. It's just too busy to let the seed sink in. I wonder if anyone else is like that here. Maybe some of you. Can you hear the word properly? Can you retain it? Or are you someone that as soon as you're out of the door, you've just completely forgotten what was said? I had a conversation with a woman recently, and we were standing outside the church and we just got talking, and we began to talk and I began to share about the gospel, and she was quite open. And as we began to speak, I noticed that she just had this little bit of a glazed look over her eyes, especially as soon as we got to talking about the gospel. And she said, yeah, I've heard it all before, yeah. And I was looking at her, and it was like the weirdest thing, because I was trying to basically sow these powerful seeds of dynamite into her soul. And she was like, not receiving. My mind's somewhere else. And so unfortunately, she did not receive the word, although she did hear the word. And it wasn't that, you know, she was trying to do anything wrong or I was trying to do anything wrong. It's just that at that point in her life and in her mind, she couldn't hear the word. Her heart was like that hardened footpath. But, you know, I prayed for her after, and I believe that by the grace of God, at some point, enough seeds will be sown so that she can actually receive the message of Christ. Now, the second soil mentioned is the rocky soil. Now, think about this soil here. Think about this soil having lots and lots of little rocks inside it. Sometimes if you go to, you know, anywhere actually, I guess in any outdoor area, you'll see the soil. But as you start to dig in the soil a bit, you'll notice that there's lots of little rocks sometimes in the soil. Sometimes these rocks can be very big, sometimes small, depending on the quality of the soil. And sometimes in places you can have rocks that are huge within the soil. And so think about what happens. The seeds are growing. You plant the seed, it's growing up in the soil. But because of the rocky ground, it basically hits a roadblock. And it can't go up anymore. And so that seed will die prematurely. And that's sometimes what happens. We can receive the word with great joy. We can be really excited. Yeah, I've got the word. I've heard it. It's great. But then all of a sudden, something happens in your life. A roadblock. You hit one. Maybe there's a trial. Maybe there's an offense caused. Maybe there's an issue that you walk into. Maybe at work or at home or with your family. And all of a sudden, the word that you heard is just gone. It's just disappeared because it was on shallow soil. And then we've got the third soil, which is the thorny ground. And I think we all hate thorns, because any of you who've been walking down a path, as soon as you see a thorn, you're trying to get out of the thorn's way, because thorns stab you. They can hurt you. And so the thorny ground is what we would describe as a place where thorns are growing rapidly and aggressively. And they're basically just competing with the soil and they're stealing resources from it. And so the seed germinates, it grows for a little bit of time. But as the text just said, the cares of this age and the lure of wealth, they choke the word and the plant dies. And so that's what we call the crowded life, where worries and the pursuit of more, it just chokes out everything that's there. I think social media is actually one of the best examples of this currently. Not that social media is not great, not that I don't use it for lots of different things like global contacts with people or sharing life with friends. But the fact is, social media is actually designed to be addictive and alluring. That's the whole point. Even some of the law cases recently have outlined how addictive it is and how dangerous it is for certain children and people underage to use social media because of its addictive nature. And so sometimes we get the distractions of social media. You're on your phone and then your phone starts pinging all this stuff up and you're like, all these notifications are coming up from all the different platforms you're on. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, like I'm so distracted. Or maybe you're actually flowing through or scrolling through the social media and then you realize all of a sudden that you've been on it for hours. And so that's what social media is designed to do. It does choke up some of the competing elements of our lives. And so these thorns are bad. And the plant dies before the fruit can grow. And then we've got the good soil, which is basically when the person hears the word. The seed is sown and they hear it, they understand it, they embrace it, they meditate upon it, and they actually put the word into practice. Now that's the word, that's what we want to be like. We want to be like good soil. Every time you hear the word of God, it's not gone. It's there. It's sown inside you. These are the people that you would describe as those who are on fire for God because they've heard the word and it's actually changing their lives. It's actually like molding them and shifting them and changing them into who they're supposed to be. And so that's the good soil. It has time to take root and to penetrate. And so as we kind of draw this message to a bit of a close then, I want you to have a take home. I call it a take home, which is basically the thing you're going to think about outside of this sermon. Because sometimes you can hear many, many different sermons, but what do you take home out of each sermon? For this one, I want you to take out three words, which is the seed, the soil, and the fruit. Three simple words this week. Meditate on these three words because I think they're really powerful reminders of what kingdom transformation looks like. Because if you think about it, the seed is used all the time throughout the Bible. God constantly is talking about the seed, the mustard seed, the wheat seed. And it's good because the seed, if you think about how small it is, there's so much dormant power locked up in a seed. It's incredible. It's small, it's tiny, but it can grow into something completely different and large and incredible. And so, yeah, it's interesting just to think about the seed. And so when you think about the seed and think about the seed of your life, have you realized that even if you shout at a seed and say, plant, I want you to come forth right now. Get on with it. Grow. Nothing happens. Yeah? The seed has to be placed in the soil. Has to be placed in the right conditions. It needs the water, the oxygen. It needs the right temperature. It needs all these different elements so that it can work, so that it can actually grow and bear fruit. And I think the Lord is sowing seeds into us all the time. And some of those seeds in your life, they're taking root. But some of those seeds, they're just gone. They're just scattered. They're just lost. And sometimes we take it for granted that actually the seeds, there is a miraculous element to a seed growing. We see it in 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, I planted the seed in your heart and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. You know, it's God ultimately who gives the increase, but he does give us principles like the parable of the sower to make sure that the seed takes root. And then the soil analogy, I love it because this is just you saying, what is the state of my heart? What does my heart look like? You know, no one else can see my heart, but if everything is stripped down and taken out of it, what does my heart actually look like? Is it soft and malleable or is it hard? If God gives you a revelation or a word, can it land? Can it penetrate? Can it stay? Can you retain it? Those of you who like gardening, you'll know that actually you can fix soil. So if you've got really bad soil, you feel like your heart is really hard, take heart because there is a way to fix soil. Now, normally when they're fixing soil, they just basically plow it. They clean it up, they infuse it with nutrients and they take out all the bad bits and they just keep working on it. And practically speaking, we can do that in our own lives, in our own way. We can say, right, my heart is hard and so I'm going to do things which are purposely going to take me out of that place of having a hard heart. I'm going to do an act of kindness this week. I'm going to be humble where I wouldn't normally be. I'm going to give to that person. I'm going to share where I wouldn't normally do that. And so not only can we fix the bad bits, but we can also weed out the thorns. Now, the thorns are a bit more difficult because some of these thorns, they've grown up since we were young. They've grown up in our nature, in the way that we've grown up. Sometimes they're experiences that we've had. And sometimes I believe that most of these thorns are the battles of the mind. They're the things that you need to like shift out of your mind. Maybe it's lies. Maybe it's deception. Maybe it's fear. These are the things that need to get rooted out. But good soil is basically just a heart that stays soft enough for God to change the way that you live. And then the fruit. Jesus says that the soil can produce fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. And I love that because it basically says that our yields are not all the same. My yield is not the same as your yield. I'm not compared to you. You're not compared to me. But what it does mean is that whatever the seed God has planted in you, he does expect a return in the seed that he's planted in you. So it does have to come forth. We do have to bear fruit. And so I ask you the question, are you bearing fruit in your life? Is there fruit coming from your life? And I don't just mean being busy running here, there and everywhere or looking for worldly accolades. I'm talking about the fruit that comes from when your character changes. When you see those deep inward works in you and you're like, oh, wow, you know, I was different a few months ago. I was a different person. But the Lord has been working inside of me. He's been doing something in my heart. So God is able to take the small seed, he changes it into the big apple that we see there. And so we have to be careful that we don't just squander all the seeds and start throwing them around. We've got to nurture each seed, every single seed that God gives us. We need to take care of it so that they can grow into full transformation. And sometimes the process is slow and it's protracted. But as the Lord says in Zechariah 4:10, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. So we're now going to go into a bit of a time of question and answer. And Pastor Lillis is going to lead us in that section as
amazing.
I sit down.
Have we found that really helpful so far? Awesome. Let's show Pastor Corin another round of appreciation. So we get to sit on the red chairs today, Pastor Corin.
Hey.
And we've had amazing questions asked so far. If you haven't already, please, I invite you, get your phones out, scan the QR code, and you'll be able to ask any questions that you still have related to today's topic, but also see some of the questions that are already there. And sometimes what helps us is when we see loads of them have a tick on them, then we're able to be like, okay, we need to zoom in on this question. So here's the first question. What does spiritual growth look like? Thank you, Esteban.
Wow. Okay. What does spiritual growth look like? Okay. So I think one of the ways that you would know that you were spiritually growing or stepping more into your spiritual walk is that you would be more and more like Christ. You'd be made and looking more like you are in the image of Christ. So things that you would do before, you now don't do because you've been growing spiritually. And the Lord has been working on your character and you can feel that. And others can see that in you. I think also to grow spiritually would mean that you are very much focused on developing the spiritual disciplines that God has given you. So prayer being one of them, reading the word, worshiping, fellowshipping, being in community. These are all ways that we can grow spiritually because iron sharpens iron. We're supposed to be in community. We could say we're just growing on our own outside somewhere doing our own thing, but I really believe that the more we grow, the more we grow in community, and that is a spiritual growth that takes place. Also, obedience, big one. I think when you're growing with the Lord, you are growing in obedience to what he says in his word and also to what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing to you at any one season. So sometimes you'll feel that strong conviction of the Holy Spirit in you, and you're like, okay, I've actually got to listen. This is the Lord speaking. He doesn't want me to do this. He doesn't want me to be here. And so I think those are all measures of spiritual growth. But I think ultimately you are growing when you are walking with Christ and you are at least making that attempt to follow Christ's teachings.
Amazing. Amen. Thank you. So you used the parable of the sower, which is relating to plants and plantation and greenery. Is that to say that sometimes growth is not always visible? So there are seasons where, you know, we are out and hearing, to serve the Lord, love the Lord, and all of that. But there are seasons where it might look like on the outside nothing's going on, but something is actually happening underground. Is that a fair comment?
I love that. Yeah, that's great. That is great, because that is what is happening. If you think about the seed, and you think about when it goes in the soil, it takes a time for that seed to basically tear off its outer cloak and start to grow. Yeah, it's when the seed falls to the ground, then it dies, and then it's able to grow up and bear much fruit. And I think there are times where people visually might look at you and be like, oh, you don't know what's doing, you're not doing this and you're not doing that. But God is always working. I know the story of somebody that I know. They were running a group, a church group, and there was a girl who used to sit always at the back. And she used to have her iPad on while everyone else was like discussing the Bible and doing everything. And she would just be like ignoring everyone. And she'd just be sitting at the back, completely like disengaged. And the person who was running the class, they kept saying to me, I don't know why that person's coming. Like, I don't even know why they're here. It's really distracting to the rest of everyone else. And then it was beautiful because a few weeks later, the person, they gave an altar call. And the person at the back who was on the iPad the whole time, who looked completely disengaged, they came forward and they gave their life to Christ. And so that's like that analogy, isn't it? You can't see what's happening in people. Sometimes it looks dormant, it looks slow. And actually, that's an encouragement to those of you who are cell leaders or who are discipling other people or speaking to your family and your friends. And they look cold. They look like nothing's happening, like they're just bored when you're talking to them. But you are sowing those seeds. And remember how tiny those seeds were. They're tiny little seeds. But as you start to sow them, they will take root, they will germinate, and they will bear fruit, provided that they're looked after. So yeah, 100%.
Amazing. Really candid, honest questions coming up. I really appreciate that. And we'll get into them in just a moment. How do you know transformation is happening? I feel like you have answered it, but practically, give us a couple more things to look out for in our own lives.
I think one of the ways to know transformation is happening is when you are shedding some of those things that you would have loved to do previously or that would have gained your attention. So the world is very alluring. It looks very attractive. There's so much things in the world that you would want to be partaking in. I remember when I was a first a Christian, I obviously listened to worldly music. I didn't even know what Christian music was. So it was a whole revelation to find out that I couldn't listen to the music that I was listening to. And I remember hearing someone in this church saying, oh, I threw away all my music. And I was like, what? And this is back in the day when we had like CDs. I know everything's like slightly different now because it's all digital. But I was like, you threw away all your music. Like, why would you do that? Like, I couldn't understand. And it took maybe a couple of years for me to understand what they were doing. They were being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And, you know, we have to understand that we have to be Christ-like in all aspects of our lives. You know, sometimes we want to compartmentalize or we want to put things in a little box. But the Lord wants all of us. And so with that particular example, I think it is about definitely knowing that you have to release some of the things that are holding you that are not godly. You know, the God of this age, he's blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. And when you are an unbeliever, you can't see. But as soon as the revelation of Christ comes into your life and he peels off those scales and you see the truth of the cross and you see the truth of the fact that we are in a kingdom that is light versus a kingdom that is dark outside run by the enemy, you now start to work out which side you're on. You know, I always talk about kind of army, kind of, what would I describe it as? Army analogies. Because if you were in a war and someone literally dropped you into a war zone and, you know, you had on a red jacket and you saw everyone coming towards you with blue jackets trying to attack you, you would pick up your red jacket, find all your red people and start running for your life or at least start fighting the enemy. And so sometimes I just think we don't quite realize that we are in a spiritual battle and we have to align ourselves with the things of God. And so I can't be listening to worldly music or doing all the things that the world does because I'm literally lining up with the darkness. And it's that black and white. It's that simple. And sometimes as a new believer, I remember that it was hard for me to get that. And then I got it because I saw something that was dark and evil. And I was like, oh, I don't want to be part of that. That's the enemy. But the enemy masquerades, doesn't he? He covers himself up. He is able to kind of shift. And so you might not always see the enemy in his full light, but the enemy is dark and evil, and the enemy wants to destroy. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
Awesome. So I feel like we're touching on some of the topics that will need definitely more expansion, if so to speak. So any things that you feel like, oh, we've just touched on, but even more information is still needed, I invite you, please connect downstairs after today's session, but also speak to your cell leader, because I have a question, Pastor Corin. Are you saying that we should throw away anything that doesn't have Jesus in it for a song?
I'm not saying just that you should throw away everything that doesn't have Jesus in it.
Was anyone else thinking that? Yeah, quietly.
But I have to say, sometimes you need to understand the root. We've just gone into roots. We just talked about seed analogies. Mm. We've just gone into the depth of where certain things are from and the nature of them. And so I just think it's about knowing what you're listening to, why you're listening to it. Do my own children sometimes listen to worldly music? Yes, sometimes they do. And I think it's not that I have to block everything, but I want them to understand, do you know what that's saying? Do we really want to, like, be celebrating that? And then now they check out the words and they're like, oh, did you hear that? And so we're all becoming more sensitive to what is being said. You know, I was in JD Sports the other day and I was literally like, I couldn't even look for my trainers. I had to come out of the shop because the music that was playing was just defaming everything. It was just awful. And I was just like, this is just not helping me. Like, I can't think. Yeah. And people might think I'm a bit dramatic, and actually half of my cell group probably think I'm a bit dramatic sometimes. But it's just that I think my spirit is just so convicted when I hear things that are just not helpful or that are dark. And so maybe it's a personal thing. I think God will work on you. And like I've described, my journey has been a journey. It's been a long work of the Lord taking things off me. And I have noticed that sometimes he will do that for certain people because they need certain things lifted off. And others might be able to operate within that environment and not have as much effect as it has had on me.
Thank you so much. There's a few questions in relation to temptations and addiction. I'll try and ask this one together. The question is, how do you manage your flesh and temptations when you know God is actively transforming you?
Wow, that's a good question. How do you manage your flesh and temptations when God is actively transforming you? I think, it's knowing what sin is, because sin is rebellion against God. And I think the more you love Jesus and the more you kind of just get just into the presence of God and the worship and the power of God, it's almost like you want just to be with the Lord. You wanna please God. You wanna do things that He'd be happy with. And there's the two kingdoms, and it's not that sometimes the temptation doesn't seem alluring or seem great, but it's almost like, who am I serving, and who is my Father in heaven, and who is my Savior, and who is the Lord of my life? Jesus is the Lord of my life, so I'm going to yield to what Jesus wants. When it comes to sin particularly, I always just remind you that, you know, the wages of sin is death. There are always going to be consequences to sin. And I know we live in a society where people just want to pretend that's not the truth, because if we say that it's not real, hopefully it will go away, but it won't. And so we don't want to necessarily acknowledge the truth of what sin does. But sin destroys, sin separates you from God, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people will come up to me and they're like, oh, I can't hear God anymore, and then we'll start talking. And sometimes the reason why you can't hear is because you've just been grieving God over and over. I always say that there's hope, and I've walked through many, many situations with many, many people, and one of the best ways to break that kind of sin cycle, or that feeling like you're always getting called into things that you shouldn't, is by having accountability and maybe just opening up to somebody and explaining what you're going through. And what we do is we pray through the issues. So I pray with certain people on certain topics that are a problem, and we just keep basically starving the enemy, because the Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. There has to be a resistance. There has to be like a no, I'm pushing back. And I have to say, you know, the enemy, he flees when he knows that he can't have you. At the name of Jesus, every demon trembles and flees. And so when you are resolute enough in your faith and you understand the authority that is in you and you understand the God that you serve, you know that the enemy has no power over you. And that's when you're able to say, nope, I know who I serve. I say no to this because I want to honor Jesus. Amen.
Amen. There's a question here in relation to addiction. I think there's two parts to it. The question is, I'm praying for my son who is 23 and in addiction. Is the Lord listening to me? But I think the question could also apply to us listening and thinking, actually, not just my son, there's people who are listening today and we're like, we're struggling with addictions. Is the Lord listening to us? There's probably a question of, I am praying for God to stop this, but it's not happening. So how would you answer that, or what would you say into that?
I'd say, I feel you. I feel the pain of that person who's asked that question. Actually, in my own family, we've been battling a situation of addiction in one of my family members for over a decade. And, you know, I cry about it all the time. It breaks my heart because I just see the enemy and I'm like, I just know that God can do it. And so in me, there's a hope and there's a faith that God can deliver that person. He can change it around. And I think for the son that she's mentioning, that God is able. He is able. And sometimes the enemy wants us to give up praying. He wants us to give up hope. He wants us to think that everything is hopeless, but it's not. And I think that, you know, even her prayers, that's probably just keeping that person. You don't know the power of your prayer. So every prayer that is prayed is never wasted. You know, sometimes the prayers and the prayers of the saints have to rise and fill the censer, as it says in Revelation, strong enough so that everything tips over and then the breakthrough comes. And sometimes we see it after many, many years of praying. The person will just, you know, suddenly they'll get a revelation. Maybe someone will come alongside that person. Maybe that person will just say, actually, I have a disgust for this. And so we have to stay in hope that God can do it and that he can transform. Addiction is one where the person has to understand themselves that they have an issue. And that is one of the biggest challenges. Helping that person come to the idea and the understanding that the way that they're living is in bondage. Yeah, they're in bondage to the addiction. They're going back and back and back again. And, you know, I probably don't need to explain it to any of you, really. But, you know, we've seen the destruction of the enemy. And it burns my heart so much so that, you know, so many of our young people today, you know, we're not being given enough of a warning about the perils of just, you know, taking any drug, smoking weed. You know, there's mental health institutions that are full of people who have had a flip over because of smoking weed. People say it's not a big deal. But for so many others, it's such a big deal. And they're in so many different situations because of it. And so, yeah, sorry, I could talk about this one all day. But addiction is so difficult. And I just know that in our own situation as a family, God has helped us. We've seen changes. We've prayed and we believe things have shifted. And I just want to encourage that person, keep on praying and do not believe the enemy.
Amazing. Keep on praying. There is hope. Even though it takes years, there is hope.
Yep.
And also accountability. So you're saying we shouldn't suffer alone, essentially. We should seek help where we're able to seek help, whether it's the parent asking or whether it's any one of us saying, actually, I have the addiction, could I get help? We shouldn't stay in silence.
Yeah, I think if you've got addiction and you want to get help, definitely, you know, pastoral care, set up an appointment, let's have a conversation. But again, it's when you're ready to say, actually, I don't want to be a slave to sin. You know, we were singing about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, Christ died to set us free from bondage and from chains. And so that is ultimately how you are being called to live. The Lord wants you to live free. And so if you are in bondage in any way, and, you know, I was talking about drug addiction there, but there's so many other addictions that any one of you or any of us could be going through at any time. And I really believe that, you know, the truth will set us free. And also when that addiction or that lie comes into the light, then it's able to be dealt with. Because the enemy wants you to keep it in the dark. He wants you to keep it hidden. No one knows. No one can see. But as soon as it's exposed, it's almost like it doesn't have the same power over you anymore. And so I keep imploring you just to come forward if that is that situation, even to the prayer lines when we do at the 6 p.m. service and you need prayer, just literally come forward and say, this is what I'm struggling with. The Lord Jesus himself, he breaks chains, he breaks bondages, he destroys the works of darkness.
Thank you so much. Here's another question. I'm not a preachy person. How can I go about evangelizing while still being genuinely me? Now, this has had several thumbs up. So I think there's a part of us that's thinking, does us being on fire mean that we're going preaching everywhere, evangelizing everywhere? I think there's an undertone to that question. But the first main question, I'm not a preachy person. How do I go about evangelizing while still being genuinely me?
I think that's a lovely question. And I think that I don't think any of us are really preachy people. You know, I don't think it's really on anyone's heart to necessarily preach in that way, like as in I'm trying to force someone. But what happens is there's an overflow. Sometimes there's an overflow of what you've experienced and people can just see it on you. And they're like, what's that about you? What's going on there? And then you're like, oh my gosh, I was at church and da 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 da. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, as he rests on you, sometimes it's actually just visible. You can just see the presence of God resting on a person. I'd say that if you don't feel that you are someone that is able to share the word, I would start to hear other people share the word. And I would try and formulate your testimony and formulate things that you know that you can say to a specific person based on what you know of them. And so this is more like friendship evangelism, where you kind of just walk alongside someone. You're not necessarily preaching to them, but every now and then you drop a seed because you know that the seed is going to germinate and bear some fruit like it did for me. If my friends at 19 weren't listening, like sowing those seeds into me, I wouldn't be who I am or where I am today. But it's because the seeds were being sown. And so I'd say don't underestimate the power of your small seed. I'd say also walk in a way that the person can see and you're open. So be open to your lifestyle and the fact that you're a Christian. And as they see that, that's also a seed being sown. And I don't think we're being all called to preach or be evangelistic out on the streets, but I think we're all called to share the gospel with those around us. So that might be your friends, that might be your family, that might be your colleagues at the right time and in the right season. And we have to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leading anytime we're trying to share the gospel.
Awesome. There's something you said right at the start, and you said transformation is about being Christ-like. So if we're just living our lives being like Christ, being patient like Christ, kind like Christ, loving like Christ, that is seed being sown to the world around us before we've even said anything. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's so good. We call it being naturally supernatural, is what I call it. You know, you're just doing the normal things. Someone's got a headache, you want to pray for them. Oh, can I pray for you? And they're like, oh, prayer, what's that about? Then you explain. Or, you know, you're just, I don't know, out and about, someone is fallen over, hurt, you help them up and they're like, oh, no one else stopped. No, but I stopped. Oh, what's it about you? And then any opportunity you want to sow seed, I'd say, if that's the one thing we do from today, is that we sow as many seeds as we can and we pray the Lord will germinate and water them.
Awesome. Well, we have time for a couple more questions. What about Christians who come to church for 10 years, 20 years, but they are not changing and growing or transforming, although they keep on reading the word? So I think the question is, what's going on there?
That's a hard one, isn't it? So it's almost like, you know, one thing I know about life is that sometimes we can appear to be doing something when we're not doing it. And so sometimes people can appear to be, you know, supposedly a committed Christian, but under their minds, under what they're doing, there's so many other layers of other things that you just have no idea about. And so when you just look at someone and say, well, they've been a Christian for 10 or 20 years and, you know, they don't seem to be like what they're supposed to be, there might be a whole myriad of issues and things that are way underneath all of that that you don't know about. One of the things that I think can often be operating in people is that we can get into a religiosity where we are doing the things. We're at church, we've got our 5 points of what we're reading, we're praying, but we're not trying to cultivate relationship with the Lord. And we have to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's what kind of activates and wakes our relationship up from just being something that is, you know, prayer by rote to being something that is life-giving and there's an interaction and, you know, you're coming away full because you've been in the presence of God. And so I would say, let's not judge and work out where someone is if they say they've been a Christian for 10 years and they're just reading their Bible, as was said. But let's know that there might be other stuff in operation. I do also know that sometimes pride can be an issue. So sometimes we can say, we can just put up all our barriers of what we think and what we believe, and we can be doing everything, but we're prideful. Sometimes we can also just enter into a place where we're lying. We're lying to ourselves. We're just not telling the truth. There's no transparency between us and God. And so on the surface, everything looks fine, but underneath, we're not coming forward with the truth of how we feel. And I call that the silent resistance, where, you know, you're at church, you're doing everything, but you're like, God, but I'm remembering what you did. You haven't done that thing for me yet, Lord. And so until you do that thing, I'm just going to worship like this. I'm just going to clap like this. Or, Lord, I asked you to heal that person and they didn't get healed. And I'm broken and I'm angry and I'm going to still do the stuff because I know that you're God. But in my heart, it's too much. You know, there's other things that we go through where there's a silent resistance. We're just not saying the truth of how we feel, but we're walking the walk. It can happen to any of us, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. We have to continually be renewing our hearts and our minds. And the Bible says that, you know, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can know it? And so we have to really like strip our hearts out sometimes and be on the altar with God, just saying what you feel. Lord, I'm angry. Lord, I'm upset. Lord, this happened, that happened. And the Holy Spirit will always comfort you, will always give you that understanding. Maybe it's not always immediate. Maybe you won't understand. But eventually the Lord will help you to see the bigger picture. And unfortunately, one of the things that I find hard is that, you know, on this side of heaven, not all our answers are going to be answered. I say that to the Lord all the time. And in fact, if anyone is like that and anyone knows me, I'm always asking the Lord questions and I'm always harassing the Lord. I'm like, Lord, why this? Why that? That's just my nature. And so if you are asking questions, don't feel afraid to do that. Ask God. Sometimes he gives me answers and he says, okay, this, or I understand, or he's showing me something and I'll say, oh, okay. Or maybe the answer will come many years later and you're like, ah, that's why you're keeping me away from that. I get it now. I get it now.
Last two. And there's so many good ones. And so please feel free to connect with us. Connect downstairs because we'd really love to go through these questions in a lot more detail. This one touches on being desensitized to sin. So what if I have become desensitized to sin or not feeling guilty anymore? For example, when I fornicate, am I not saved or am I lost? So what if I have become desensitized to sin? They're living in sin and they don't feel any type of way about it.
Oh, Lord, I pray for you. I pray for you. I feel that it's good that you can ask that question and it's good that you can be so honest about it. And as I said, I just believe the truth will set us free. The more honest we are, the more open we are about how we're feeling, the more we can receive help. If that's you, you're here today, praise the Lord. That means that you still fear God. You still want to be in the house of God. You still recognize the value of being a kingdom worshiper. And that's amazing. And so I would say that, you know, sometimes things take time to fall off. Sometimes these things that are holding you, particularly fornication, those lustful things, adultery, any kind of behavior that is particularly sexual, often, sometimes there are roots that are not just as simple as us just saying, oh, just cut that off. Just get out of that. You know, as we saw in the soil, the roots go deep. The seed goes deep and then the roots start to sprout up. And some of the seeds, the roots that you're dealing with in that situation are deep. And it's not that God can't break you out of them, but sometimes you might need more help. You might need more pastoral support. If you can acknowledge that God says that doubt, you know, we should not fornicate and that's not a good thing to do, that's one step done. Because you're acknowledging that I don't want to do this, but I don't feel anything when I'm doing it. And so I think that's really, really powerful that you're asking the question, because that shows that you are still aligning with the Word of God. Now, when we align with the Word of God, then we can get to the place where we're like, okay, the truth of God's Word says that. I'm doing this. So I have to admit that I'm being rebellious against God. So I have to come before God and I have to come in repentance and I have to come and say, Lord, I don't actually feel what I'm supposed to feel, but I want to be free of this. I recognize that this is not good. I recognize that this is a worldly way of me conducting myself. And let's think about what God has for you in that area. You know, sometimes the enemy is trying to rob you from meeting your wife or your husband. And he has you in all this type of weird, bad behaviors where it's like you're not even in a place where you are now working on yourself, getting ready for the future that God has for you, because you're embroiled in all sorts of things. So I think sometimes we got to see it as, you know, you might be in bondage because the enemy doesn't want you to come out into freedom. I'd also say, meditate on the word. So get all the scriptures that say, you know, what God says about that topic. And we've just said fornication there, but there's loads of other topics. Maybe someone here, you lie a lot or you just do things that are not great. Go and get all the scriptures about what God says about that thing and meditate on them, because the mind does get renewed by meditation on the word. And I think if all else fails and you're like, listen, I've tried, I'm done, this is just too much, you know, remember the Lord is merciful. He's slow to anger. He's gracious. You keep working, you keep crying out and you keep coming. You might have to give yourself over to accountability again. You might have to be honest with somebody and you might have to start to resist the devil rather than say, oh, you know, this is just the way it is. It's not the way it is. It's not the way it is. And we must remember that it's not the way it is. That's what the world would want you to believe, that that's the way it is. Or the enemy would want you to believe that. It's a lie that has been sown in the mind. And slowly but surely, God is going to uproot that lie. And he's going to replace that lie with a truth. And so that's what we work on doing. And again, sometimes this is, yeah, long-standing, generational. These things can all be uprooted through prayer.
Amazing. And the last question, you actually have begun to answer it, but I wonder if you could go into a bit more detail. So the question is, any tips on how to read my Bible properly and effectively? And there's quite a few people asking the question about how to read. I need help with reading and understanding the Bible. And it's interesting you began to go into that, because it's the Word of God that sets us free. And it's not just... one part is read the topic, absolutely. What am I struggling with? Read into that topic. But just the general Word of God itself gives us the life to live righteously. And so practically speaking, do you want me to go and buy a Bible? Do you want me to wake up at 6 a.m.? Give us some practical tips on how to read the Bible.
Yeah, I'm just thinking of Romans 12:1. It says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will practice what is the acceptable, or you'll be able to discern what is the will of God, the acceptable will of God. And that's what we're doing when we're reading. We're not being conformed. We're getting the word of God and we're discerning what his will and his way is for us. And so if you are someone, you're reading the word, you're not quite understanding or it's not landing, I'd say first get a Bible reading plan. That can be a nice way to just kind of lead you through. Also, I'm someone that recognizes that there's kind of four different states of learning. Sometimes we're just told to read our Bible, read our Bible, read our Bible, and we're just reading. But actually, our learning style is auditory. So we hear better than we read. Some people, they have to speak, and they have to be verbal. Some people have to be kinesthetic, i.e. they have to touch something so that they can understand what they're doing. So it kind of, all the different things reinforce. And actually, I'm probably all of them. And I found that when I read the Bible, I often read it, I speak it out at the same time, and then I put on the audio version of it. So I've got like three entry points into my head so that I can retain the word. And some of you might be like that as well. If you're just finding that the word's just going over your head, work out how am I going to retain this word? Also, I find that on YouTube particularly, sometimes people have done, you have to be very careful what you're looking at, and let me just not kind of want to advocate any one specific platform. But I have found really good videos that do an outline of a book. So if I'm reading the book of Genesis, I'll go for an outline video. I'll understand all the main things that are happening, and then I'll start reading. And I'll be like, oh, yeah, okay, that links to that. Just so that you've got a bit more historical context of what's happening. And ultimately, if you've got time, and this is what I did for 2 years, I studied at Bible school here at Kensington Temple. It changed my life, changed my understanding, completely blew open the Bible to me. And I'd been a Christian for many years before that. And maybe I'd been in that situation as well where I was trying to like read the Bible, but I was just reading words. It wasn't necessarily going in. Studying the Bible is different to just reading it. And I don't want to just say, right, wake up at 6 o'clock and read 10 chapters if it's not going in, because that's not really going to help you. I think we've got to work out, you know, that's probably a bit more of a deeper question. I think do read. And do ensure that you are reading, but do try, and sometimes people want to understand what they're reading and why they're reading it. So do some of those summaries. It can be very, very helpful. But yeah, do that discipline. Be disciplined in that. I'm going to study it this time. It might take me a little bit of time, but instead of me rushing through the Bible, I'm just going to go very slowly on the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to just go chapter by chapter by chapter, understanding really slowly what God has to say to me here. And meditating on the word.
Awesome, thank you. Just in case you've not read the Bible before, Isaiah might not be where you want to start.
No, I'd probably tell you to go to John. I just love John because John is just like alive with Jesus and the miracles and the signs of wonders. It shows the power of who Jesus is. So that would probably be one of the ones I would go to first if you are completely new and you just actually want to understand who Jesus is and the power of the Gospels.
Amazing. Have you enjoyed that? Would you like to give Pastor Corin a warm thank you?